Acts 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Acts chapter 3. And we have completed two chapters of the book of Acts here at Grace. If you're new, if you're visiting today, a guest, we work our way through books of the Bible. And we finished a couple of chapters, and we've got many more to go. There are 28 of them. We'll get there whenever we get them, right? We've completed two chapters in the book of Acts. Chapter 2 recorded the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, on the early followers of Jesus, on the 3,000 people who heard the preaching of the apostle Peter. They repented of their sin. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They confessed him that day, and they also received the power of the Holy Spirit. So we could say that Acts 2 has taught us about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the chapter closed, you'll remember last week, with a description of a church that we all want to be a part of. They were together in the Word and in worship. They were taking care of each other. They had awe, fear of God. They had gladness in their hearts. Their generosity was overflowing. They were grateful. This church had favor and influence with the community around, and more people were being added to Christ and to His church. Now, let's not forget that what we saw in Acts chapter 2 was not the work of the apostles. It was not the result of any human engineering. It was the work of the Holy Spirit who birthed this church on the day of Pentecost. And from this point on, the same is true in the book of Acts, and the same is true in history even to today. The Holy Spirit is working. Acts could rightly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Maybe in your Bible like mine, the title, it says the Acts of the Apostles. It could rightly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, certainly through the apostles, but we know who's working. Now, as wonderful as chapter 2 is, it is not the end. The Spirit has come, but the culmination of the Spirit's work has not yet come. He continues on. And so we come to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapters 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit continues to fill the apostles with power. They perform signs. Another miracle happens to verify the authority of the apostles, who are going to bear true witness to Jesus Christ. They're going to preach the gospel. In fact, the gospel is preached, and the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the people in Jerusalem, many of them to hear and to believe. Now, in short, the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Word of the apostles, Peter and John, bears witness about Jesus. That is the main point. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness about Jesus. Listen for that. We're going to read chapter 3 and cover that today, chapter 4 next Sunday, but listen for that as we stand together in honor of God's Word. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is, called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand, and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith who is through through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to what that prophet does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in you, in your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is God's word. You may be seated. The sermons and Acts are powerful, aren't they? They remind us of the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." All of Acts, and here in Acts chapter 3, the prophecy and the promise of Jesus about the purpose for which God sent his Spirit upon the church is coming to pass. In this sermon, in this miracle and in this sermon, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness about Jesus. And of all the aspects of this account, the miracle and the message, and all the points that we could discuss, it's this one that we're going to focus on today. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus. Now, it's important for us to understand and to know the Holy Spirit's witness about Jesus in the context in which it is happening. In other words, in Jerusalem, among the Jews, on this particular day. We need to understand the context. What is happening here? The last verse I read, verse 26, "God, having raised up his servant," that's Jesus, "sent him," Jesus, "to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." He sent Jesus to them first. This is important. It's the context. We're still in Jerusalem at this point in Acts. The witness is still to the Jews. And this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. This is the order of the witness. Chapter 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses," Jesus said. In Jerusalem, first. Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So it's happening. But there is an unhappy side to this first witness among the Jews in Jerusalem that day. And it is that the officials, official Judaism, we could say, meaning the religious leaders of the Jewish people, did not receive the witness of the Holy Spirit through the apostles about Jesus. They were filled with jealousy. Their hearts were hard and unbelieving. They rejected the gospel of Jesus as Lord and Christ. The gospel that says that Jesus Christ was crucified and killed and raised on the third day. The gospel that says through faith in Him comes forgiveness of sins and refreshing from the Lord and the promise of the Holy Spirit. They rejected this. Now this rejection begins in chapter 4, just the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. We'll talk about that next week. But this rejection, interestingly, will become one of the human developments in Acts that the Lord will use to get the gospel to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And so, this is what Acts is teaching us. That the witness of the Holy Spirit about Jesus started first in Jerusalem. That it was received by many, but it was rejected by a large number of the Jewish people and by the Jewish leadership. And that led to its spread beyond Jerusalem to Rome. It led beyond Jews to Gentiles. And it says to us that though these people rejected Him, they are responsible and they will be held accountable for their rejecting of Christ. It says that God still moves His purposes of Christ forward, even using human rejection to do so, that the Holy Spirit still throughout Acts, even today, is bearing witness about Jesus. This is what we're hearing today from the voice of the Spirit, and we are being called to repent, believe, confess, and walk with Christ. The section we're in, Acts 3 and 4, is a section with a miracle. We just read it. It's a section with a sermon. We just read that as well. That's the structure. But then there's reception and unbelief. There's rejection. And then there is a congregation that suffers and they pray and are joy-filled in their suffering. So today, we're going to look at the miracle and the sermon, witnessing to Christ. Next week, we'll come back and look at the rejection, the reception, and the response of the congregation. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Christ. So it starts with a miracle, the miracle of healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, the apostles, specifically Peter and John, are going to the temple for their regular prayers. But they go to the temple now differently. They go to the temple now to pray in the name of Jesus. They go to the temple now to pray with a new awareness that Jesus is the presence of God on earth. That Jesus is the one who brings God to us. They go to the temple now knowing that Jesus has fulfilled the temple purpose. They are approaching God now through the sacrifice of Jesus when they go to the temple to pray. Verses 2 and 3, there's a man. He couldn't walk. He's at the gate. The gate of the temple. It's called the gate, the beautiful gate overlaid with bronze. He's not inside. He's at the gate. And his daily routine is to sit there, have people carry him there first, and then to sit there and ask for alms. Alms were gifts to the poor that were given in religious devotion. And what better place to get alms from people who wanted to have devotion to religion, to their religion, than to go to the temple? And so there he is waiting. And he sees Peter and John and he asks them. Verses 4 through 7. This is what Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, said and did. He said, I don't have silver. I don't have gold. Well, that's interesting. A preacher, that's a lesson, isn't it? For religious leaders. I don't have silver. I don't have gold. They're interested in the name of Jesus. I don't have silver, I don't have gold, but what I have to you, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk. In the name. That means by the authority. Who gave these apostles the authority to heal or to preach or to do anything in the name of Jesus? Jesus did. In the name of Jesus, they come. He has his representatives. They come in his power. They come according to His purpose. They come for His glory. They're there testifying to the lordship of Jesus. This is not about them. It's not even ultimately about the man. It's about the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, they say. They're witnessing to Christ. Verse 7, after he says, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk, Peter reaches down and grabs the man by the right hand. We could say that the Holy Spirit raised the man up through the hand of Peter. This is the Spirit's work. And verse 8, the man walking and leaping and praising God. And verses 9 through 10, the people then filled with wonder and amazement. And there's a miracle in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Somebody's phone's reading to me. All right, I think we're good. So there's a miracle in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and it quickly shifts to a sermon about Jesus of Nazareth, because this is the whole point. So verse 11, the transition happens. The man is clinging to Peter and to John, and the people are running to them, and Peter knows exactly what to do, and the sermon begins in verse 12. He says, very quickly, not us. He saw what they were doing. He saw they were running to them. He saw they were making a commotion. He saw they had awe and wonder. He saw the man clinging, and he says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by your own power or piety we have made him walk? No, he knows it's not their power or their piety that has done this. Peter and John are simply not interested in making a name for themselves. The people, they could do it. The people are there. Look what you've done. Later in the book of Acts, we'll see that when apostles were doing miracles, people wanted to bow down to them and treat them like gods. And they stopped them. That's what Peter's doing here. He's stopping them. No, it's not our power and it's not our piety. It is nothing about us. It's not human. It's not about the man performing it. This is the name of Jesus that we're talking about. The apostles rightly understand that they are to have no interest in making a name for themselves. If I could just stop and say that we must learn from this, brothers and sisters. There is way too much name branding. There is way too much man exalting. There is way too much people following in evangelical Christianity. Way too much. Christ must increase, and we all must decrease. The name above every name is Jesus Christ. The name by which this man is healed is Jesus Christ. And there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Peter is interested in here. It is not our power. It is not our piety. Don't look at us. Jesus has done this. We must testify about Christ. Verse 13, Peter goes on with this sermon. He says, God has glorified Jesus by the name of Jesus. By faith in this name, this man is in perfect health before you, he says in verse 16. This is the name, this is the one that God has glorified. About Jesus, Peter preaches, verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified Jesus. Now what Peter just did is he connected Jesus to history. Jesus is not a newcomer. He's not starting something on his own. He is connecting Jesus all the way back to Abraham. Abraham is the time when God, in his sovereign grace, initiated salvation for people. And he said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to raise up a nation that will be a blessing to the nations. Through your offspring, singular, is the Christ who will come from the nation to be a blessing to the nations. And Peter has just connected Jesus all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the fathers, God has glorified this Jesus. But God doesn't share his glory with anybody. And yet God, Peter says, shared, glorified Jesus of Nazareth, a man. How? Because Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Lord and the Christ, who is to be glorified. That's why Peter is preaching this, and it is why the Holy Spirit is bearing witness about Jesus, because Jesus is to be glorified. How did God glorify Jesus? Verses 13 through 15, he's still preaching to this crowd, and he says, after you, he's in Jerusalem, we're just several weeks after the crucifixion of Jesus, he's speaking to people who were there. He says, after you delivered Jesus over to Pilate. Pilate had the legal authority to crucify Jesus. The Jews did not, so they had to deliver Jesus over to Pilate so Pilate could do the work of executing Jesus. He says, after you denied Jesus as Messiah and Christ, after you denied Jesus who is the holy and righteous one, deity, God, after you asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be released instead of Jesus, after you had Jesus killed, you killed the author of life, after you did all of this, God raised him from the dead. That's how God glorified Jesus. It is this one, Jesus, who has healed this man. Verse 17, Peter now turns his sermon to these people, and he gets, again, very personal. We saw him do it in chapter 2, and he continues on, and he aims directly at them, and he says, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. Now, right there, we might say, oh, but they were ignorant. If they didn't know, then how are they responsible? Their ignorance is not an excuse, because they know they called for the death of an innocent man. Their ignorance is not an excuse, because this is where Peter goes. They had ample witness. In other words, they should have known. Verse 18, because God foretold all of this by the mouth of the prophets. All of the prophets testify that Christ should suffer. They should have been listening to their own prophets. Verse 22, there was Moses, who said that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet from among you, and you should listen to him. In fact, verse 23, he says, life and death depend on whether or not you listen to the prophet who comes from among you. Who is that prophet? Peter is saying it's Jesus. Verse 24, from Samuel on, the prophets bore witness to the Lord's anointed Christ in these days. They should have been listening to their prophets. Verse 25, he says, you are the sons of these prophets and you're the sons of the covenant, but you weren't listening. He even goes again back to Abraham and he says that the Lord said to Abraham, in your offspring, the nations, the families of the earth will be blessed. If you had listened, if you had softened your heart before God and listened to his prophets, you would have known. You wouldn't be ignorant. If you had listened to Jesus himself, Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, prophet, spoke of himself, saying that all the prophets spoke of him. Jesus, saying now the covenant, the relationship between God and his people, the promise is now sealed in his very blood, the blood of the covenant. Jesus said this. Jesus said that before Abraham was, he is. Jesus said if you were the children of Abraham, you would believe in him. They weren't listening. So he's telling them that their ignorance is due not to a lack of information. Their ignorance is due to the hardness of their heart. They would not listen. And we hear ringing in our ears, Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So what are they supposed to do? Verses 19 and 20. I want you to hear love. I want you to hear love as I read this. I mean, these are hard words so far, right? You did this. You denied. You delivered. You killed. You did this. You should have known. You're ignorant. You should have known. Your heart's a heart. You should have known. And then look what he says. This is love. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ appointed for you, Jesus. There's that word again, repent. It's relevant. It was relevant then, and it's relevant today. When you're face to face with Jesus of Nazareth, and when you become aware of your own hardness of heart and guilt before him, and when you hear his promise of forgiveness and of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you hear his call, then you repent. You turn back to Christ. You go to Christ. You forsake your sin. You repent of your ignorance and your hardness, and you submit to him, and you soften your heart, and you receive his grace, and your sins are blotted out. They're washed away. Your conscience is clean. You can be free. You can be free. And then you say that more? Yes. Refreshing times will come from the Lord in the new life of the Holy Spirit. Repent. This is yours. This is God's love for you. And then verse 21, when he restores all things, when Christ restores all things, the new heaven and the new earth, there we will be with him. And he closes with, since you are the sons of the prophets, and since you are the sons of the covenant, this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, was sent to you first. Not only, but first, because he wants to turn you from your wickedness. He wants to turn you to faith. Well, chapter 4, the response was mixed. Many believed, but the focus is on the rejection. That's for next week. But here the message is that the Holy Spirit is in the miracle and in the sermon bearing witness to one. He's bearing witness about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's pressing that witness in on the consciences of these people. Listen, the gospel comes with a press. The Holy Spirit taking the message of the gospel through the apostles filled with his Spirit is taking the message, and he presses on the conscience, the heart, the mind. It feels like a bearing down. And so if you feel that weight, you might want to run. You say, I want to run from this. I don't want to face this. I don't want this sense of pressure on my conscience. I don't want this. And the answer is, it's the opposite. You do want this. This is the love of God for you. It's the work of the Spirit in you. You want it pressing on your conscience. So you'll turn. So you'll turn to Christ and be forgiven. You'll turn to Christ and be free. You want this, and this is what's happening. It's the gift of the Spirit. Well, there's the sermon. And I want to end with some applications for us. The first thing I hope we see today from this is to understand what the Holy Spirit does. Very often, people don't understand the Holy Spirit, and because they have heard about things, or maybe they have seen things, it makes them frightened or nervous that any talk of the Holy Spirit, getting involved in that kind of thing, is going to mess them up somehow or just get strange. And so they don't. And that is a strategy of the devil. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the triune God. And so we need to understand what the Holy Spirit does. And the text today and John 15, 26 tell us that the Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The ministry of the Spirit leads to more Jesus. The ministry of the Holy Spirit leads to us having a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, more knowledge of Jesus Christ, more love for Jesus Christ, more conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, more making Jesus Christ known as we witness to Him. So this is the ministry of the Spirit, and yes, we do want this. We want to know our Savior Jesus more deeply. Ephesians 3, we prayed it. We want to know the dimensions of His love more deeply. We want to be filled with the knowledge of His love. We want to be more like Christ, Romans 8. We want to make Christ known. You see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This happened several years ago, so there's no way to trace who I'm talking about. And I don't even know who I'm talking about, because this was reported to me that several years ago, two women entered into our gathering hall over in the chapel area when we didn't have this building. It was that long ago. And before the worship service, they asked, "Is this a Spirit-filled church?" And it was made clear by what they asked and the way they asked it that what they were looking for was a set of experiences in our worship service that they believed would be evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what was absent from their list was anything about witnessing to Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit bearing witness to Jesus Christ, about is Christ preached? Is the crucifixion of Christ center? Is the resurrection of Christ proclaimed? The point of the text is where the Holy Spirit is active, the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. This is His ministry. You say, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is His ministry? The Holy Spirit leads us to know Christ, to love Christ, to be conformed to Christ, to long for the return of Christ, to purify ourselves for as long as we wait for the return of Christ, to suffer for Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us to suffer for Christ and to make Christ known. The second thing I hope today is that we understand what revival is. First and foremost, revival from the Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When the Holy Spirit sovereignly chooses to revive a people. Now, let me say, the Holy Spirit is always working. There's a normal activity of the Spirit. If anybody's a Christian, it's because of the Holy Spirit. Revival, we call it, is that time when, at God's choosing, the Holy Spirit does those activities that He does in such a heightened fashion, such a greater fashion, that it becomes more noticeable to people. And we say, oh, something unique is happening. He's always working, and then there are unique times when He might work in what people call revival. So, we need to understand what that is. First and foremost, revival from the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to Jesus of Nazareth. Revival is when people are convicted of sin and rebellion. Revival is when people are cut in their consciences because they know they've sinned against God and against God's Son. Revival is when the Holy Spirit turns to people to Jesus Christ in faith, and they begin to love Him, and they become loyal to Him, and they're obedient to Him, and they conform to Him. Revival is when the Holy Spirit gathers the people of faith into growing congregations, congregations that live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and are unified around Jesus Christ and to a greater way in a community make Christ known. Revival is when the Holy Spirit does exactly what God did in verse 13, glorifies Jesus Christ. He just does it in a heightened fashion of what he does all the time. So here's the question people are asking. Will we experience revival? We'll see. How will we know? By whose name is mentioned most? By who's quoted most? By who's trusted? By whose likeness is being produced in the people of faith? We'll know it if there is repenting and turning toward Jesus Christ. If not, there may be political shifts and realignments. There may be cultural shifts, like it seems like we're seeing. But that is not necessarily revival from the Holy Spirit. If political shifts happen, if cultural shifts happen because people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, may it be. But don't think that just because there are political and social shifts, that it means we're having revival. The spiritual experience of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth as a result of the Holy Spirit witnessing about Jesus through the preaching of the gospel that leads to more faith in Christ, more love for Christ, more conformity to Christ, more congregations living in unity and witness of Christ, that is revival. And within a congregation, among us as Christians, we will know if we are being revived, not by certain outward experiences, but by the exaltation of Jesus Christ of Nazareth among us and hearts of faith, fueling love and conformity and witness. And then, let's understand what the Holy Spirit is witnessing about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is in the Bible. What we witness to about Jesus is not of our own making. The Holy Spirit is not witnessing about Jesus in the ways that we would make Jesus in our image. What is the Holy Spirit witnessing about Jesus of Nazareth? That he is the eternal Son of God, incarnate, took man to himself. That he is the center of redemptive history and all of eternity. That he was crucified on a cross to atone for sin. That he was buried and raised on the third day. That he was exalted to the right hand of the Father, that he has poured out this Spirit that we've been talking about, that God has now made him both Lord and Christ, that God will send him to restore all things, he will return, that it is through him and only him, no other name under heaven, by which we must be saved. It is through him that we are forgiven of our sins, justified before God, made right with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, living the refreshed life, bringing glory to him in this world until he comes again. This is the witness of the Holy Spirit about the Christ of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church about Jesus. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.